Our confessional portion this evening is taken from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, found in the back of the red hymnals on page 869. Sometimes referred to it as Children's Catechism because it's shorter, and so they find it easier to memorize. But it's not childish. The truths are very significant to all believers. And so we're going to be going through the shorter catechism in our evening services for a while. But we want to look at this evening the first question and answer. And so we'll read that. I'll read the question and then together we'll confess the answer. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And so in connection with that, I'd like to read from Psalm 73 and verses 21 to 28. As we know, Psalm 73 is a psalm that brings the psalmist into some trouble of heart and mind because his observation of life and people leads him dangerously close to this idea that, is it worth living a holy life? Is it worth pursuing what God's word teaches in the light of the fact that it seems to him that the wicked do better, that they seem to escape the struggles of life. And in comparison, those that live holy lives run up against problems all around them. And so he's wondering whether it's worth it. And of course, he comes to his senses as he goes through the psalm. And so just want to read from verses 21 to 28. As a dream when one awakes, so the Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. Dear people of God, the Westminster Confession, and along with it, the catechisms, came about, obviously, in England. As you know, that's what it's named, Westminster, because that's the parliament, and they're the ones that commissioned this to be done, because the church was the state church. And it was maybe, let's say, 1618, so maybe about 50 to 60 years after the confessions that we have in terms of the Heidelberg Catechism and the Canons of Dort. And so these confessions are not battling it out as to who is right and who is wrong. And we would not say, well, this one's right and this one's wrong. They're not competitors in that sense. They're simply the reflection of the church in terms of what the scriptures teach, but from a different historical setting. As I said, one was from England, the other one from Europe. But they have the same truth. And so we're not to see them, as I said, in terms of competitors, but rather that they seek to teach the same things, which is what the scriptures teaching us. And so it's an encouragement to us that in our historical and theological tradition, that there's this confirmation that others that love the Lord as well came to the same basic truth. So there's not, when people ask me what's the difference between the three forms of unity and the Westminster standards, then I would say, in substance, not a whole lot. It's different perspective in terms of the way that they approach it. But nevertheless, the truths in terms of doctrine is not different, as is borne out by the fact that we've had such close relationships with churches like the PCA, like the OPC, that have these standards, and like Westminster Seminary, that it holds to both the Westminster standards and also the three forms of unity. So we're not competitors. And even, of course, our churches, our denominations have fraternal relationships with one another. And even, to such an extent, of course, as you know, we came out with the hymn book that was done by both of the denominations and is used by both and many others besides. So the shorter catechism, as I said, is sometimes talked about as children's catechism, but there's, as I said, there's nothing childish about it. But it's very profound in terms of what is Christianity and what is our interest in that? How do we embrace it? And so this simple question of what is the chief end of man kind of resonates with the same kind of question that the catechism, our catechism, begins, which is, what is your only comfort in life and in death? It's kind of a philosophical question, basically asking this question, what's the purpose of your life? What's the meaning of your life? What's the whole point of your existence? And that is something that is very important for each and every one of us. When we're young, of course, we're so busy with doing so many things, learning, growing, developing talents, setting goals and stuff like that. Life, as we say, is before us, and there's so many things to do, and we really don't think about those questions. But then as we get older and we accomplish some of those goals, then we begin to think, Is that it? Is that what it was all about? And then we start reflecting upon life. But Ecclesiastes warns us not to neglect this question. It says that we ought not to forget our Creator in the days of our youth. We ought not to wait till we're old and there's not much life left, and now we think, what was the purpose of life? What am I doing here? And we look back at what we've achieved. Of course, other people put all their hopes in what they achieved. So they leave a name for themselves, or they're very rich, and they, I don't know, give endowments to various things. But do they satisfy? I mean, would we say, that's it? That's all it is? So, it's a very important question, and it's a question that we need to understand while we're young, so that we can know what our chief end is, and we can engage ourselves in pursuing that, in knowing what God's will is for us, so that we give God our whole life, not life that has been used and worn down and not much energy left, and then we say, then we'll give it to God. A story is told of an older minister talking to a young person, and they're both sitting, you know, he's in the chair, the young person is there, and anyway, they're talking back and forth, And the minister has this orange in his hands, and as they're talking, he's kind of, you know, rubbing it in his hand, squeezing it. At the end of their talk, he gives him this orange. And of course, the young person looks at it and goes, what am I going to do with that, right? It's all bruised and mushy and, you know, in a sense, the life has gone out of it. But that's what the minister was trying to say, put over. That if we wait until we accomplish all that we want to accomplish, and then we turn to God to give him that, it's like giving him a life that has already been used and there's not much left. And now it's like we give God the leftovers. And so the Westminster Confession, as our catechism does, wants our children to learn that, as well as the rest of us, to learn that right at the beginning. What's the point of my existence? Why am I here? What's my goal? What does God want of me? An important question for us to understand, so that we may use all of the life that God has given us for that purpose. The Apostle Paul, of course, summed it up very wonderfully when he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I mean, if you want a philosophical statement about that, and a practical one at that, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And so the Catechism begins then by asking us this very question. The scriptures certainly deal with that question throughout, but especially in Ecclesiastes, right? Especially when it says, as he looks at life, as he looks at people in terms of what they're engaging in, the preacher comes to the conclusion that the life that people are living, that he's seeing, he describes as vanity of vanity. Chasing after the wind, treading water, as it were. So it's not that people are not busy. It's not that people are not doing anything. I mean, he goes through many different things that people do and accomplish. But they're not related to God. They're related to them. They want to do those things. That is their goals. And so really, they're glorifying themselves. And he says it's a vanity of vanities. And so the Catechism wants to set us on the right path so that we don't waste our life. And so it asks this question then, in terms of the purpose of life, what is the chief end of man? What's the purpose of man? What's your purpose? What's my purpose? And it's not different for different people. It says, what is the chief end of man? It doesn't say, what's the chief end of you personally? What's the chief end of this person or that person? No, even as our catechism said, it doesn't say, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And ask somebody else, what's your comfort, as though they're different. No, the comfort is the same. And so the chief end of man is the same for every person. Every person. So God's ordinance, God's word, addresses that. That we don't, I mean, the way that we live, the general way that people live, especially in the Western world, is probably the same in other areas as well. We groom, as parents, our children in certain ways. We have certain expectations. So they're related to jobs. They're related to prestige in terms of jobs. They're related to how much salary people make. They're related to what things they'll achieve in terms of houses, in terms of fame and things like that. And so that's the environment in which our children are raised. And so they're conditioned whether it's in schools or universities or at home or society, they're conditioned to look at their life in terms of those characteristics. And whether one is successful or not is dependent on how well they do. As I said, how well they do educationally, how well they do in terms of jobs, how well they do in whatever fields they go in. That's the way that that we look at it. And not only that, but that we find satisfaction in those things. So it's not surprising sometimes when people let their thoughts drift to heaven, to the end of life, especially if they get older, to begin to have concerns. What is heaven like? What am I going to do in heaven? What's going to occupy me in heaven? It's almost like they want the earthly things to be in heaven as well, because these are the things that we involve ourselves with. These are the things that give us purpose, and goals are in those terms. And so we're wondering, when if heaven doesn't have all of those things, how are we going to enjoy heaven? And so it brings problems there. But the chief end of man certainly has to be to know him. To know him. You know, Adam and Eve were faced with a perfect world. I mean, how glorious must it have been? And they had fellowship with God. And then they sinned. And God put them out of the garden. Then he put angels in the gate of the garden to prevent them to get back in. So the understanding was that they were going to want to get back in. Well, why? They had a whole world out there. But they were going to get back in. And so God had to put angels there with swords to keep them out. What was in the garden? It was God himself. That's what it was. They knew what they had left because of their sin. It separated them from God. And they would try to get back in. And the promise that God makes is that, yes, I'm going to bring you to myself, but this is not the way it's going to happen. It has to be through the gospel. It has to be through reconciliation for the sin that you have done, which is not to choose me, but to choose the devil. To set yourselves in opposition to me rather than in concert with me. Especially after they tasted how wonderful that was to walk with him in the cool of the day. That's what the catechism is bringing our minds and attention to. The chief end of man is really our relationship with God. To know him, which is what Paul says in Philippians, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. That's the ultimate. It's to live in fellowship with God, to know him. Some people, of course, don't believe that God exists. Atheists. Some believe there is a God, because they can't explain the creation all around them. But then they say, but they're really deist, which is God exists, he created the world, but he doesn't have any involvement in the world. He leaves the world to itself. And then you think, well, why would we think that? that God isn't involved in this world, and that's a good thing? You're happy with that? I mean, that's like Adam and Eve being put out of the garden saying, oh, well, at least we got the rest of the world to live in. I mean, they weren't satisfied with that. They understood that to live apart from God is death, however successful you might be. It's death. It leaves them, if they're atheists or deists or whatever religion they might have adopted, it leaves them to run their own life, to set their own goals. But what that leads to, as from what the scriptures teach, is a vanity of vanities. Doesn't mean the things that they do are not impressive. I mean, the world and unbelievers do a lot of things that just blow the mind. But those in and of themselves are nothing. They don't satisfy the soul. They don't give us comfort. They leave us in that Ecclesiastes summary that it is indeed chasing after the wind. It's a waste of time. In the sense that it doesn't give us fulfillment, but leaves us empty. Now let us take to heart what the scriptures teach very clearly. That is, to live apart from God is death. Which is exactly what Ecclesiastes' message is. If you live a life that is divorced from God, if you live a life, whatever goals you have, that has nothing to do with God, then it is absolute vanity of vanities. And how many people do we not see in this world that do exactly that? I mean, how does the world impress upon young people and children as they grow that they are created by God and they're to live to honor Him in all that they do? And it's not necessary that you be highly educated, not necessary that you be successful in making a lot of money. No. God is not going to ask about the letters after our names. He's not going to ask about our bank account. No, not at all. It's going to be, do you know me? Remember what he says to people that at the judgment day that said, oh, we did this. What does he say? He said, depart from me, ye works of iniquity. And what does he say? I never knew. We never had a relationship. You were never interested in me. Even though I am your creator, I give you life. I give you everything that you see all around you. And you did not acknowledge me. In fact, the Old Testament, if you read the prophets, what is the one charge that God brings to them and the reasons that he brings punishment upon them? What's the purpose of it? He said, that you might know that I am the Lord. That's what you've forgotten. You've forgotten that I am God. You've forgotten that I'm the Creator. I am your Lord. I'm your Master. And you are living a life that totally ignores me. Totally ignores me. And so he would correct his people. And so we have to learn very early on then that there's a vital connection between us and God. We didn't come into this world by ourselves. This creation just didn't appear one day. God created it. God created you. And he blessed us by creating us in his image. We have no significance apart from our relationship with God. Absolutely none. But because we're created in his image, we have this wonderful purpose to know him, and he's provided a way in which we can have that. I mean, we spoiled it. We trampled him underfoot and left in our sin, but he lovingly brings us back through the gospel, calls us to himself so that we might know him in our lives. So our life has to be God-centered. Everything that you do, everything that you pursue has to have a purpose in terms of God himself. We have to do it for God. We have to serve him in everything that we're doing. Otherwise, it's pointless. You may impress people. You may find enjoyment in what you did, but it's never, absolutely never going to satisfy your soul. You're going to end your life empty. Absolutely empty. And leaving this world is going to be a very sad event. Because the thing that you invested everything in, you have to leave behind. Like the rich young, like the farmer that had bumper crops and he built bigger barns and he filled them up and then he lay on his bed relaxing. That's it. He can finally retire. He doesn't have to worry about anything. But he had done nothing for his soul. Absolutely nothing for his soul. And when he was about to leave then, because God said, tonight I'm going to require your soul of you, he was absolutely undone. Absolutely. Well, the rich man, and the rich man went, died along with Lazarus, and he had nothing. He absolutely had nothing. Because he had no relationship with God. His life here on earth was not centered upon God. It wasn't lived for his honor and for his glory, but simply for himself. Whatever we do, says the scriptures in Corinthians, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink. I mean, can you imagine? Down to the very minute and we might say mundane things that we do have to be related to God. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do to the glory of God. That we acknowledge him. We thank him. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ gave us a wonderful example in his own life. I mean, right from birth, he lived to do the will of his Father in heaven, to be about his Father's business. He didn't earn any degrees. He didn't say, I want to be the best priest, I want to be the best Pharisee, I want to be the best of this. No, he didn't pursue that. He didn't get a job that people looked up to in that sense. He didn't pursue any of those things. But one thing he did was that every aspect of his life was lived for the purpose of obeying his Father's will. To honor him. He was despised and rejected of men. And yet, God the Father said on many occasions, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Because everything that he does for my honor and for my glory and to bring about his wonderful purposes of redemption. Remember how it says about the Lord Jesus Christ, his face was set like a flint. To do what? To go to Jerusalem. I mean, he didn't live till he was 40. He didn't live till he was 50 or 60 or 70. He only lived till about 33 or 4. We would say a person's life has not even flowered yet. And so a person dying at 33, we would say, we would feel sad for them. But the Lord Jesus Christ lived his life to do his Father's will, to be about his Father's business. And he gave up his spirit with a full satisfaction that all that the Father sent him to do, he had accomplished. As he says, it is finished. Not just his death, but his life was finished. He did everything for the honor of his Father, and God highly exalted him. gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord of lords and King of kings. That's what we need to emulate. That's what we need to do. Your life, as you look at it, as you weigh it in your mind, this is what the Catechism is saying. It's saying you have to live a life that is in submission to God, is in the service of God. And everything that you do has to be connected with God. Not connected to some cause that somebody has raised, or some movement, or some goal that you have set. No, for God, to honor him. So let us understand then that we're to glorify God. He has to be the center of our life. By that I don't mean that we're always in church, or we're always in Bible study, or always doing this or doing that. That's not what I mean. I mean, the reason that you do things and the purpose for which you do things is always has to be related to God, our Creator. Let us not forget our Creator in the days of our youth. Otherwise, that life that we live will be wasted. It will accomplish nothing. And even if we're Christians and we don't do it, we can still fall into that trap, because Paul speaks about our lives in the end being like a construction. And he said they're going to be evaluated. And if they're not done in the terms that I've been speaking, they're going to burn. They're going to burn, because it's vanity of vanities. Even though they may burn down to the foundation, but the foundation, namely our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, survives. Because that's the work that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished. There's no fault and difficulties in that at all. So we're not saved by our works. We're saved by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you may say, well, you know, if he's going to burn down, fine, we're still saved. Yeah, but the scripture says, but we will suffer loss. We will suffer loss. To come to the realization that God did everything for us and we wasted all of our life. We had no room for God in our lives. And in the end, we go to heaven to be with him, and yet we did this. I mean, what sorrow and disappointment we will feel. And so we're to commit ourselves then to glorifying him, honoring him. And so even as we said this morning in terms of office bearers, right? It's not just that they act that way in the church when they're doing things related to the church. No, they have to act that way with their families. They have to act that way wherever, whatever work they do. They have to be glorifying God all the time. We are ambassadors. We're his disciples. We're his witnesses. There's no time that we can switch off. That is always going on. And so we have to be consciously aware of that so that we can actively glorify God. That we never become proud, that we give him all the honor. We point out that it's God that guides us, it's God that gives us wisdom, it's God that gives us the strength to do the things that we do. We're not trying to make a name for ourselves. We have a name. We have a name. And we're never going to come up with a name that's better than that. We have been given the right to be called the children of God. You're never going to top that. However rich you get, however famous you get, however clever you get, you're never going to top this honor that God has given to us, that we are his children. And we can cry out to him as Abba Father. That's what he's done for you through the death of his son. And so we are to glorify him. We're to point that out to people. We're to call people to that so that they can get out of these lives that are just spinning their wheels and accomplishing nothing. And it's the vanity of vanities, to call them out to remember their Creator. We have to glorify him in our heart, from the heart. It has to be a great passion of ours. It can't be put on. It can't be external. I mean, the Jews tried that. Externally trying to glorify God. Oh, we'll go to the temple, we'll worship him. Oh, we'll do this sacrifice, we'll do that sacrifice. But they didn't do it from the heart. And God didn't accept it. And so when they brought their sacrifices, he showed no regard for their sacrifices. He showed no regard for their worship at all because their hearts weren't in it. You see, some people use religion to make a name for themselves. They use religion to make themselves look good, like the Pharisees. Well, that's not true religion. That's not doing it for the glory of God. That's doing it for your own glory. Because when Christ came, the very people that were eminent among the Jews, they persecuted him. They crucified the Lord of glory. I mean, it's like the vineyard where the owner sends his son and those that are taking care of it kill the son so that they can get the vineyard. They weren't doing it for the glory of God. They weren't serving for him. They were serving for themselves. And so we have to do it from the heart. Everything that we do, as the Heart of a Catechism tells us in question and answer 91. What is a good work? A good work is that which is in accordance with God's law. It's one that arises out of true faith. What does that mean? It arises from the relationship that we have with God. Because only God is good. And it's only knowing him that we can do good. But how do we know? Well, it's according to God's law. But also, it's done for his glory. It's done for his glory. And so we have to consciously remind ourselves that this is my whole purpose in life. I'm not here to impress society. I'm not here to impress my parents or be better than my friends and outdo my friends and say, look at me, look at me. It's not about that. It's about, what does God think of me? Would God say about me, this is my beloved disciple in whom I'm well pleased? He's about my business. He is serving me. That's what the scriptures call us to. That's what this catechism is reminding us of. That every aspect of our life is sacred. There's not some aspects are sacred, some aspects are secular. Because that leads to this temptation that when I'm in the secular realm, I just act like everyone else. When in the sacred realm, I act in a religious way. No, no. No, everything is sacred for the people of God. And so everything that we do has to be for his honor and for his glory. We must glorify God, not only in our hearts, not only in our life, but also by our lips. We have to be his disciples. You know, we're in, obviously, in election year. So, that's what people do, right? They speak about their candidate. They always are speaking about their candidate because they want to extol them. They want to put him out. Well, if they can get so excited about that, then surely we should be excited about our Lord and Savior, who's done everything for us. If the Apostle Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation, how much more should we say, I'm not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ? He is my Savior who gave his life for me. I'm not embarrassed to take his name. I'm not embarrassed to speak about what he did. That's the greatest story that I have. And the New Testament church was like that. When it was persecuted, nobody could stop speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, people have pointed out that the word that is used when they were persecuted is that the people of God fled gossiping. gossiping in the gospel. In other words, to everyone they spoke about, they made it known that they were believers. The very thing for which they were being persecuted. And finally, we're told that we're to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Enjoy Him forever. We are to enjoy Him forever, beginning now. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ came to bring. He came to bring us life, that we might have life and have it more abundantly. I mean, there's a life that everyone has on this earth by virtue of the fact that God gives us life. But because it's lived separated from God, it becomes such a burden, such a terrible thing that the scripture describes it as death. To live apart from God is death. To live without God is to live without hope. That's the misery of the existence in this world of human beings away from God. It's absolutely miserable. That's what it is. And all the success, earthly success, makes no dent in that misery. It doesn't take that misery away. Nothing can, other than knowing God. It's He that brings joy into our hearts. He is our everlasting joy. When Christ comes into our lives, it transforms everything. It gives us hope. It gives us joy. It gives us purpose. And so we begin to enjoy life. The things that we see all around us suddenly are seen in a different light than we ever saw them before. Now we hear the song of creation. Now we see and understand what this creation is doing. It's pouring forth speech every day about the Creator and how wonderful and great and glorious He is. And we add our part to it. Because the creation can't speak. It can communicate, yes, certain things, but it can't speak in specificity that we can, that have known the working of God's Holy Spirit in our lives and seen and read in terms of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We, in a sense, even more than the angels, are able to tell the story of salvation, of what God has accomplished through His Son. And we're to enjoy that. It's a foretaste for us of the God's goodness towards us. We can taste it in terms of the gospel. What God has done for us, which is beyond our wildest imaginations. There ought to be a joy in Christians because we've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been connected with God before we were separated. But now we've returned. He's brought us close to Himself. It ought to fill our hearts with hope and joy. Life for us mustn't be a burden. Life for us is walking with God. He dwells in us by His Holy Spirit. We have fellowship with God. But how sad it is then that we have a friend and we never talk and we never think about him. We never refer to him. We just live our life. No. We're to enjoy God. We're to walk with Him. We're to listen to Him. We're to serve Him in everything that we do. He is the one that transforms our life from the struggles that we have. With Him we have hope. With Him we have confidence. With Him we persevere. Because we know that He's going to guide us through. He's going to give us all that we need for life and godliness. It changes our whole perspective to life. But as I began, when I started, we're to enjoy God not only on earth, but in glory. We're not to worry about what heaven will be like. And as I said, usually the questions are related to, will I be satisfied? Will it serve my expectations? As though that's the only thing that will cause us to be happy and joyful. No. We will enjoy God forever. This joy that comes from living in fellowship with God never grows old, will never grow old. You don't have to worry about heaven. God will be there. That's what all of Revelation speaks about towards the end, doesn't it? Is God dwelling with us? The dwelling of God is with men. That will fill us with joy unspeakable and peace that passes all understanding. Now that's what we have to look forward to. That's why the people of God that know God and enjoy God and serve Him, that's when they come to death. It's not a kicking and screaming that they're taken to heaven. No, they lift up their eyes like Stephen and they see Christ standing up ready to receive them into heaven. It's like Simeon saying, Lord, I'm ready. I've seen your salvation. I'm ready to come. Ready to depart from this life. Or the apostles that were writing to the churches, that they knew that their time was coming to an end. It wasn't sadness in the sense that they're going to miss out. No. They were sad because they were leaving the people behind and they were taking care of them and there was that natural sadness over the separation. But it wasn't sadness that, oh, I'm leaving this life and know what's going to be happening in heaven. No. No. Heaven will satisfy us for eternity. People say, what am I going to do, though? What are we going to do? Glorify God. Glorify Him. Sing His praises. Enjoy Him. We will be absolutely satisfied. Life will never get boring. Because we're related to God. People of God, this short question and answer really lays out for us how it is that we're to live our life, with what purpose we're to live our life, and where we're to find satisfaction for our souls. Don't succumb to the pressures of this world. Don't buy into the things that the devil wants us to buy into, which is make a name for yourself. Now see the preciousness of the gospel, of knowing God, knowing His salvation, and living to honor Him and glorify Him and enjoy Him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have revealed yourself to us, because we were so dead in our trespasses and sins that even though the whole creation around us points to your existence and your goodness, yet we robbed you of your glory and we took it to ourselves and we gave it to others that we put on a pedestal, idols. But our Father in heaven, we're thankful that you've opened our eyes, to restore us to a relationship with you. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might truly learn to enjoy it now, to walk with you in obedience and faith, to bring glory and honor to your name, so that others too may see you and believe in you. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed bless each and every one, that our lives would be an example to those that are perishing, those that have no purpose, those that are totally confused, that they might come to you and find peace for their souls. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless us this week, that we might truly bring honor and glory to you, our God and our Savior. Amen. As a stand and respond, as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 562.